This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Reverend Kevin Labby is our senior pastor. Today's message is part one of a two-part series titled Head, Heart, and Hands. The sermon is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. Now here's today's message.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been known fully. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. The word of our Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love in our lives. That while we were yet sinners, in your love, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and die on our behalf that we might be reconciled to you. Jesus living a life of perfect obedience on our behalf. His record of righteousness now credited to us by your grace. And Father, on the cross of Calvary, taking your wrath for our sin upon himself, turning away your anger forever, that we might now look at you more and more every day and see the gaze of a loving heavenly Father. Father, as you look upon us this morning, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would shine the light of your truth into our hearts, into our minds. And as our hearts and affections are kindled toward you, as our mind is more and more transformed and surrendered to your truth, Father, we pray that these things would radiate outwardly in the way that we live, serve, and minister for your glory. We pray it all and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. It's great to see you all. It feels like I've been away for a long, long time. Was in Mexico with about 20, 21 of us from here at Willow Creek on a mission trip, visiting with our ministry partner down in Oaxaca, Mexico, and then in another ministry partner in Mexico City. And many great things happened on this trip. One of the greatest was I enjoyed the most delicious juice, delicious glass of juice I've ever had in my entire life in Mexico City, surprisingly. I was scared to drink anything in Mexico City unless somebody assured me that it was, in fact, okay. And as we were staying with our ministry partner, Victor Cruz, who's a church planter in that city, and his wife, Teresa, made Dave Cross, one of our elders, and I breakfast one morning as she came out with some delicious orange juice mixed in with mango. I was excited because she reassured me it would, in fact, be fine for me to drink. I poured a glass of it, and I've never seen a juice behave this way. Normally, when I pour a glass of juice, it comes out very quickly, very fluid. This was very viscous. It came out kind of glub, glub, glub. It was fresh squeezed, pureed mango all together, one thing, and it hit my lips. It was just pure delight. It was joy. I actually invented a word to describe it. It was half delicious, half viscous, because it was so thick. So it was deviscous. It was wonderful. Absolutely delightful. In fact, after drinking it, later on in the day, I was still thinking a little bit about it. I thought, every other cup of juice I've ever had now pales in comparison. I don't know if anything I'll ever buy at Aldi could measure up to that glass of juice. It was delightful. When you experience the real thing, when you get rid of the substitute, the imitation, and you experience the real thing, it has a marvelous effect on you. It suddenly makes every lesser thing less enjoyable. And some of you know that when it comes to your relationship with the Lord Jesus. There was a time when you thought you knew who Christ was. There was a time when you thought you understood about the church. And then God, in His manifold grace, by the power of His Spirit, gave you eyes to see, ears to hear, a tongue to taste and see just how good God's grace is. And once you tasted that grace, once you came to see something of the kingdom of God in the world, every other substitute, lesser imitation, became less and less satisfying. You came, in the words of Christ, to hunger and thirst after God and His righteousness. You came to see that God is good and satisfying above all other things. Now, we forget, we fall short in many ways. The Bible tells us that. But deep down within each of our hearts is that hunger and longing, even before we come to faith in Christ, for what can only be found in God. And how much more that hunger and thirst increases when we actually taste it. And we know it's there, it's real. It can be experienced. We long for others to know it for themselves. The gospel of the kingdom of Christ entertains no substitute. There's no imitation that's satisfactory. It's the real thing or it's nothing. Jesus spoke that way about His kingdom. I don't know if you remember these words. You probably do if you grew up in the church. But if you're new to the Christian faith, or perhaps a hardened cynic or curious about the Christian faith at the very least, listen to what Jesus said about the nature of His message, His person, His work, His kingdom. In John 14, verse 6, He said, Jesus said to them, the crowd, He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Theologically, Jesus is underscoring the fact that He's the only mediator between God and man. If you want to be reconciled to God the Father, there's only one way to do that. It's through His Son, Jesus Christ. All other religions, all other philosophies, no matter how sincerely they're held, no matter how noble the action people are compelled to undertake in view of them, none of them will result in a restored relationship with God. There's only one way to that, and through Jesus Christ. There's only one name under heaven, the apostles, underscoring what Jesus said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And there's salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only way. There's no substitute. There's nothing anywhere near as satisfying. So passionate was the Apostle Paul to defend that truth that when other means of salvation were presented to the church, he warred feverishly against them. In Galatians 1:8, he said, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Let no one confuse you. There's only one sufficient and satisfactory name by which we are saved. The name of Christ. So when the Apostle Paul wrote these words, 1 Corinthians 13, you've undoubtedly heard them at weddings time and time again, perhaps even heard them in movies featuring weddings, very popular words, but oftentimes taken entirely out of context. Though they are appropriate for weddings, provided certain things are discussed in the context of the message, when the Apostle Paul wrote these words to the church at Corinth, he actually was addressing something very similar to what we just said. He intended to convey that genuine faith in Jesus Christ is founded on love. That there's only one true kind of faith in Jesus Christ. Though there are many substitutes, lesser and unsatisfactory, though there are lesser and unsatisfactory forms of faith, there's only one true form of faith in Jesus Christ. And that's faith founded on love. Faith not only founded on love, but expressing itself in love. As we said just a couple of minutes ago in the context of our liturgy, you'll remember that there are two great commandments. That we would love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that we would love our neighbor as ourself. On these hang all the other commandments, the prophets, the word of God. Those are summary statements for what it means to be in a true, authentic, real relationship with God by grace. That we would be growing to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and growing to love our neighbor as ourselves. So in our passage this morning, we see the Apostle Paul say, first and foremost, that it's not enough to know a lot about God, to have a gigantic freak head of theological knowledge concerning him. It's not enough to even add to that knowledge the eloquence, the ability to communicate it. Paul makes that clear when he opens this passage saying this. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. When I was a kid, my parents would take us on vacation up to the Adirondack Mountains in New York State. And back in the 70s, when I was a little one, my dad worked for Ford Motor Company. He always got premier deals on Ford motor cars during that time. It wasn't the highest point in the American auto industry. These cars were oftentimes not the best things you ever had. But we had this 1977 Thunderbird, which at the time was quite a nice little car. It was big, and he would fill it up with us and all of our stuff, and we would trek from western New York all the way up into northeastern New York State for a family vacation on a lake in a cabin. And I don't know if you remember these days, but it was almost an obligatory thing when you'd go on vacation that you weren't going to stop along the way. That was my dad's name. He was a Marine. It was the fastest way from point A to point B. We weren't going to stop if we didn't have to. If you had to go to the bathroom, here's a can. If you're hungry, here's a sandwich that's been sitting up in the heat of the whole trip. And, well, we had this styrofoam cooler in the back. And have you ever heard styrofoam rubbing against styrofoam? That's the most obnoxious sound you've ever heard in your life. Very few of us have heard a gong, maybe a clanging cymbal from time to time. I really think what Paul is getting at is kind of that sound, styrofoam on styrofoam. One of the worst sounds you've ever heard in your life, and I know it's one of the worst sounds you've ever heard in your life because it was the only thing that would make my dad stop, pull over the car, reposition things, and then continue on. Paul is saying that even if you have the deepest theological knowledge, masters in theology, PhDs in theology, you've got all the theological knowledge that any human being could contain within their brain. And even if you have the most remarkable manner of speaking, you're the most eloquent professor of rhetoric, it all comes to nothing. Much more than that, it's annoying. That's not to say that God is opposed to or indifferent to matters of the intellect. Quite the contrary. Many people read passages like this and others where Jesus says we must have faith like a child and present that as an argument for theological laziness, that it's okay to not know much about God as long as your heart's really big. God is concerned more for the heart than he is the head. We could make something of a case there, but God's not indifferent to matters of the intellect in any way. God thinks deep, deep thoughts. His ways are unsearchable. They're so deep. And we're created in his image. We share in that capacity by His design. If you remember what Kelly Fredrickson read just a moment ago, you might remember what Paul goes on to say later in this passage in verse 11, when he says that as we mature in our faith, we put childish ways behind us, childish thoughts behind us. God wants us to know the truth. He's not indifferent to matters of the mind. It's just that these are not in and of themselves characteristic of true faith. The problem is not knowledge. It's not even eloquence. It's when these are divorced from love and loving action. God's not indifferent to our speech. God's not indifferent to our intellect. But to truly share in God's nature and purposes in the world requires more than a simple share in these attributes and actions. Listen carefully. It requires the motivation of the heart and the expression of God's love through the hands, so to speak. Where love is absent, so too is God, because God is love. The Apostle John was called one of the sons of thunder, probably for passages where we see him described as wanting to call down fire upon an entire Samaritan village because they reject the teaching of Christ. He was a hothead, not filled with tremendous love and compassion, at least when he first met Christ, but Christ's ministry to him transformed him. He became, by the time of his death, something of the apostle of love. He spoke of love repeatedly as at the foundation and the very form of faith. In 1 John 3, verse 14, listen to what he says about how inextricably tied love is to true faith. He says, we know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. 1 John 4, 7 through 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1 John 4:20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. Just as Paul makes it clear that our faith is more than matters of our head, he then goes on in verse 3 to underscore that it's more than simple matters of our hands, what we can do, our actions. In verse 3, he said, if I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul's point is so clear. We can think all of the right things. We can say all of the right things. We can even do all of the right things, but profit and gain nothing. Because without love, we're without God. Without love, we're bankrupt. The Christian faith is not simply a matter of the head. It's not merely a matter of the head and the hands. Deeper still, fundamentally, authentically, it's a matter of the heart. And those captivated by love for God and love for what God loves will love increasingly with their heart, their head, and their hands together. In fact, and this is really the point of this morning's message, only when our faith transforms our heads, hearts, and hands will others see the kingdom of God among us. They might see a portion and a part, but to see the fullness of the kingdom of God that's coming into the world requires a sight of the faith that transforms head, heart, and hand. On our recent trip to Mexico, One of our ministry partners, Saulo Cruz, leads a ministry called Armonia. And many of you donated money to purchase shoes for the children at Armonia. They were able to go out and pick out their own shoes. It was a beautiful manifestation of the love we feel for them in our hearts. An expression, hopefully, of the obedience we know God requires of us in our head. Saul would lead devotions for us every morning, and these were great. Great times of hearing his perspective. One who ministers among the poorest of the poor in Mexico and has for years. One morning, Saul drew our attention to Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 21. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. In Mark chapter 1, verse 21, we see Jesus preaching and teaching in the synagogues. And it's very interesting, as he's preaching and teaching concerning the nature of God, ministering the gospel to our minds, he follows that with action. He heals various diseases. He casts out demons. The teaching of the truth has a practical outward manifestation. What's understood in the head and believed in the heart finds expression in the hands outward in the world. And if you have your Bible, you can see that, but turn with me to Mark chapter 6. I want to read to you this extended portion of the nature of Christ's ministry as he's bringing the kingdom of God into the world. Verse 34, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. Listen. And he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. His heart motivated him to teach the truth. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place and the hour is not now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." The crowd gathering around Jesus, hungering and thirsting for his every word, sensing his compassion and love, as opposed to the religious leaders of his day who were oftentimes indifferent, using the people for their own ends rather than serving them. The crowd has amassed and become so great that the apostles are worried that they're in grave danger. They've got nothing to eat. So they advise, send them away. Tell them to go find something to eat in the villages, the surrounding countryside. But listen to what Jesus said, verse 37. But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" Okay, you want us to run to Publix and buy the food and bring it back here for the people? And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. Verse 42. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. What did Jesus do here? He preached and he taught the truth of God to the mind. He had compassion upon the crowd, a heart filled with love for lost people. And then he went to the church, the apostles, and he said, "Feed them." And they said, "We don't have all that we need to feed them. Should we go over here and find other resources? Is there something we can do to make up the gap?" And Jesus said, "No, bring me what you have and I'll make it enough." How does that head, heart, hand balance find expression in your life? How does a deeper understanding concerning what you believe about God stir your hearts with love toward compassionate action? How does a deeper knowledge and appreciation of God's grace to you push you beyond contempt for the struggling and lost around you toward compassion. Midway between the end of our ministry in Oaxaca, Mexico, in the southern portion of Mexico, among the poorest of the poor, Dave Cross, one of our elders, and I traveled up to Mexico City to meet up with our church planting partner, Victor Cruz. But for one day prior to our meeting with him, we saw another work of Armonía in Mexico City. At one of their gatherings on a Sunday morning where they worshiped as a church, and then after the church service, our friends and family from Orangewood Presbyterian Church over in Maitland. If you've not been at Willow Creek for a while, that's actually our mother church. That's the church out of which Pete Alwinson came to plant Willow Creek Church here. We've got some friends over there who were also in Mexico at the same time. And after the service, along with a member from St. Paul's here in Orlando, some brothers and sisters from the UK and Malaysia, they offered a free health clinic for poor people living in the area. For hours, people in the community poured into that little building. I wasn't actually feeling well that day. It didn't have anything to do with the juice. I hadn't had the juice yet. I probably would have been fine if I had had the juice that morning. So I had the privilege of sitting upstairs and just watching what was going on for a little bit. And there was a little boy who had been downstairs earlier meeting with an optometrist concerning his eyes. This little boy, maybe 5 or 6 years old, never had glasses before in his life, but really, really needed them. And so he came upstairs with a little piece of paper and his mom, and had said his prescription. And on these tables were just bags upon bags of old glasses people had discarded and given, that others might be blessed by them. And they had found the prescriptions and the lenses and put them in bags neatly labeled. And the little boy came up, handed it to somebody from Orangewood who looked through the bags diligently, found a right pair of glasses they thought might fit him. And then I want to tell you, you've not seen something as beautiful as somebody going like this to a little boy who needs glasses, but up until that moment really didn't have any hope of getting them. To see the look on his face, to see the smile erupt, and then to watch him go around to every single person in that room, whether they had anything to do with the glasses or not, and thank them. One of the most beautiful things you've ever seen in your life. I really, truly believe what that child saw was not only the physical world with increased clarity, I really think he saw something of the kingdom of God. Not only a matter of the head, not only a matter of good feeling within the heart, but finding an outward, tangible expression to show that the kingdom is here. And the kingdom is advancing. The balance of the head, the heart, and the hand is our continual quest at Willow Creek. It drives what we're doing and what we're attempting as a church family together. And I just want to give you a couple of examples as we close and invite you toward that balance yourself and with us, your church family. Several months ago, I ran into a gentleman at RTS Orlando. His name's Andrew Vaca. He was in a wheelchair. And I struck up a conversation with him as I was going to class, and he was a very nice guy. And as we were talking, he mentioned a ministry with which he works called the Lift Disability Network. And many, many months ago, he and I arranged to talk about maybe a way that we could partner with them and they could partner with us to reach those affected by disability and their families. Well, it took a long time for us to finally get together. My fault, not his. And one of the great things that we have coming to Willow Creek this fall is a ministry of the Lift Disability Network called Boost. It meets once a month. It's going to meet, we think, on the first Friday of every month. And it's an opportunity for those families and individuals in our community affected by disability to be drawn out of isolation and into the loving community of the church. They're going to come up here and share a meal. They're going to have a time of fellowship and activities, maybe crafts and so on. They'll conclude the night together with worship. And they're inviting us as a church family to come alongside them to minister to folks who oftentimes, quite frankly, don't come to church because it's too difficult. Or they feel, heaven forbid, unwelcome because they have special needs that some consider inconvenient. After this morning's service and all throughout the morning, actually, there's a second thing going on here that's actually very, very novel and erupted just this week. Many of you have been watching the horrors unfolding for our brothers and sisters in Iraq. ISIS forces are overrunning the country, threatening, kidnapping, torturing, killing those who won't convert to Islam. Our minds know of this great evil. Our hearts are filled with compassion for our brothers and sisters who are suffering there. But if you're like me, you've wondered, what can we do with our hands to help them? Well, one of our members, Creston, felt moved by God this week to create a T-shirt with a symbol on it that they've actually been spray painting over in Iraq on buildings, marking Christians and their property for destruction, their person for imprisonment, or even worse. And then on the back, a statement of support for them. That T-shirt is going to be available for ordering this morning, if you'd like, with the proceeds over and above the cost of the shirt going to Samaritan's Purse, a humanitarian relief organization founded on Christian principles, led by Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son. Very trustworthy organization with a presence and an outreach in Iraq among those groups. Before you leave, stop by the welcome desk if you want to order one of those. They're really cool. They raise awareness for an issue that is underreported given its severity, in my opinion. The third and final thing that I want to draw your attention to, though, is a new ministry we have at the church that we're hoping embodies everything we've described this morning. We're calling it Wednesdays at Willow. We're taking significant steps towards streamlining our weekly schedule, expanding our discipleship offerings, and increasing opportunities for church-wide fellowship. Starting in September, on September 10th, for 10 weeks in the fall, 10 weeks in the spring, we're going to have a church-wide gathering on Wednesday nights from 5 to 6 p.m. We're going to have an affordably catered dinner here at the church, just a few bucks for individuals, a maximum for families, to come in as a church and enjoy one another's fellowship. But you know what? We're also inviting in the community. After speaking with the Dinner at the Creek leadership, Dinner at the Creek is a ministry Willow Creek has for several years, inviting those needy neighbors to come in and enjoy a meal with us once a month. Dinner at the Creek is actually going to be merging into Wednesdays at Willow. We're going to be inviting our church family to come together and inviting these community friends to come in and enjoy the fellowship of a meal from 5 to 6. And then at 6, we're going to have a nursery staff for parents with the youngest children. We're going to have a pre-K class led by Sandy Scholl, our preschool director, and Sarah Elliott, her right-hand woman. It's going to be a great time. A brand new midweek children's ministry led by Drew Taylor and his trusted associates called Ignite. We've got J-High Switch still meeting on that night. And then for senior hires and adults, we have service opportunities and studies. All of this embodying what we've talked about this morning. Opportunities to grow in a transformed mind. Opportunities to express love for one another in our community. Opportunities to serve our church family and our friends and neighbors. I hope you'll make Wednesdays at Willow a priority this fall. It's just 10 weeks in the fall, 10 weeks in the spring. Come when you can. Don't feel any guilt when you can't. But enjoy the fellowship as we grow in our faith, head, heart, and hand. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy that teaches us our faith is not only a matter of abstract theological principle. It's not only a matter of good feeling, but also of action, motivated from the heart. Father, as you reveal yourself to us in your grace and mercy in all of these different ways, would you quicken within our hearts a deeper affection for you, one expressing itself in growing understanding and growing action for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in the world and the good of those he came to save. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Willow Creek Church is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.